Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask His anointing upon us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just praise You for the word that You've given us. You've also given us the wherewithal to defeat the enemy at every avenue that he tries to come at us. And Lord, I ask and I pray that this message today would stir people's spirit up to get out there and confess the word of God in their lives, to set them free from the attacks of the enemy. And I praise You and I glorify You, Father, that today is going to be a turning point for many. And I thank You for it, Father. Well, all right. With the heart, man believes. That's the title of our thing today. Let's begin with Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now, we know that when God speaks of the heart, He's talking about the human spirit. And we know that man is a spirit. And he's in the same class as God is. We know that God is a spirit and that His Son, who was a spirit, became a man and took on a man's body. And when He did, He was no less the Son of God than He was before He took the physical body. And we know that man at death leaves his physical body, and he's no less a man than he was when he had his physical body. And we know that man cannot know God through sense knowledge. God is only revealed to man through the Spirit. It is the spirit of man that contacts God. And we know that spiritual things are just as real as the material things that we can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, our spirit is called the hidden man of the heart. And in Romans 7 and 22, it's called the inward man. This inward man and the hidden man give us God's definition of the human spirit. The real man is spirit. He has a body and a soul. The soul contacts the intellectual realm. The physical body contacts the physical realm, and the spirit, the spiritual realm. And that explains how in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually understood. Well, the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians gives us a contrast between sense knowledge and spiritual knowledge, or between the senses and the spirit. And you understand that all the knowledge that man has outside of revelation knowledge has come to him through these five doors of touch, smell, hear, see, and taste to the mind. They are the means of communications between material things and intellectual. The mind can receive nothing unless it receives it through these five senses. And if all of these five senses were destroyed, man would have no means of receiving knowledge. He couldn't know himself. He couldn't know the material world around him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that ye may be made strong with His ability through His Spirit in the inward man. You know, when a man is born again, that eternal life is imparted to his spirit, to this inward man. When the Holy Spirit comes into his body, he comes in to dwell in his spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot communicate directly with our mind, but he must communicate with us through our spirit, which reaches and influences our intellectual processes. The spirit has a voice, and we call that voice conscience, or sometimes we call it a hunch, or guidance, or intuition. Now, we get a knowing, or we get a hunch, and if we follow it, we don't make a mistake. We all know that if we had followed that inward voice, we would never have made some of the choices that we made in our walk. That inward voice seeks to give guidance to our minds. And we would almost never make a mistake if you would learn to give heed to our spirit. One of the greatest mistakes that has been made in our intellectual culture has been the ignoring of the spirit. Knowledge of our intellects has taken the throne, and our spirits have been locked away in a prison. Consequently, we're continually making mistakes because our spirit, what ought to be guiding us, is not permitted to function. And knowledge is something that we acquire through the senses, through reading, through travel and hearing. And wisdom is the ability to use knowledge to profit. Wisdom doesn't come through the senses. Wisdom comes from our spirit. James says that it comes down from above, and that's divine wisdom. God's wisdom imparted to us, and you can see that in James chapter 3, 13 through 18. And the man who shuts his spirit away and makes a prisoner of it, who never listens to it, never obeys it, he becomes crippled. And he's an easy prey to selfish and designing people. And the one who lets the Spirit gain control and influence him at crisis time, that's the one who climbs to the top. What does it mean to believe with the heart? It means to believe with the Spirit. We can't believe with our intellect, and that goes without argument. Faith is a product of the Spirit. This inward conviction, this thing called assurance, is a child of our spirit. We don't know why we know, and we can't explain it, but we know that we know, right? How does our spirit get faith that our intellect can't obtain? Well, it's through the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," in Matthew 4 and 4. He's speaking of spiritual food. And he's using sense knowledge term to convey a spiritual truth. Our spirits become filled with assurance as we meditate in the Word. You know, I've grown to see that the Word is the food that builds our spirit and makes it strong and gives to us its quiet assurance. The senses believe in what they can hear and see and feel. The Spirit believes in the Word, regardless of what it sees or what it hears or what it feels. And the people who are prayed for again and again but don't get their healing, they have a sense knowledge faith. They don't have revelation faith. They've got faith in man. They got faith in the anointing oil, and they got faith in someone else's prayer or some person or organization. But they don't have faith in the Word of God. James chapter 5 and verse 14 illustrates this real good. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." And then it tells how the prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. This whole picture is a sense knowledge faith picture. If the one who was sick had known that by his stripes he was healed, he would have had no need to call for the elders. But because he didn't know about it, and in his desperation he turned to the Lord and to the elders. Now here's a demonstration of the grace of God in meeting man on his own level, as Jesus did in the incarnation. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, he came into man's sense knowledge realm so that man could see him, man could hear him, man could touch him. Everything connected with the earth walk of Jesus, as far as man could see, was in the sense realm. There was no faith in Jesus from a spiritual point of view. They believed because they saw the miracles and they ate the bread, right? When he died on the cross, there was no spiritual apprehension. They didn't know that he was dying for their sins. They thought he was dying as a martyr for his ideals. Sense knowledge holds the same concept today. The scholastic world believes Jesus died for his convictions. And at the crucifixion, sense knowledge faith broke down. To believe with all our hearts is to believe independently of sense knowledge. Our spirits respond to our yielding to the Lordship of Jesus. And the key to biblical faith is a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord." Sanctify means to separate or to set apart. We set Christ apart in our hearts. And when we crown Jesus as Lord of our lives, we crown His Word as Lord of our lives. And this gives the Word its proper place in us. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. His Word is in our hearts. And we give to that Word its place. And when we do, faith becomes perfectly natural to us. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding," or means sense knowledge. Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." It says, be not wise, but it's talking about with sense knowledge. And that leads us to abandon the Word or to act independently of the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And that's real important if you want to walk by faith. The Word of God must be superior to our sense knowledge, whether that sense knowledge is ours or somebody else's. And then we want to remember that sense knowledge is always, always limited. No man has perfect sense knowledge, but the Word of God is perfect. This is His perfect revelation, and it meets every crisis and every circumstance or every need in our lives. And if we trust this Word with all our heart, then there comes a stillness and a quietness and a rest in our spirits. Because believing is knowing. We know that the Word of God is true. And when He says, "My God shall supply every need of yours," in Philippians 4:19, we simply know in our spirit that every need will be supplied. And we don't worry and we don't have any kind of anxiety. And our hearts really takes courage as we read the Word of God. And our assurance becomes deeper and deeper in our spirit. And that's assurance. And it's independent of any kind of sense evidence. It may contradict sense evidence, as it often does, but we know that spiritual things are as real or more real than material things. We know that spiritual things are superior to physical things, for God, which is a spirit, created those physical things. We know that spiritual forces are stronger than physical forces. You can change anything with your confessions. And we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. And we know that the greater one is a master of disease and weakness. We trust in Him with all our hearts. And He rises up in us and gives our minds clarification which cannot be received from any other source. And we know then that we can't be conquered because we believe in the Word of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus said, "He that believes has the eternal life." You know, believing is having. It's a possession. Mental assent, it admires the Word, and it confesses that the Word is true and very desirable, but it does not possess. Believing is the glad confession. It's mine. I got it. You remember the man who was brought into the presence of Jesus by four of his friends in Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12? Jesus told him, he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And had he not acted on Jesus' words, he wouldn't have been healed. But because he acted, he was healed. He acted on Jesus' word. Peter said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, "But at thy word I will let down the net." And what a change would come into some of our lives if we said, "At thy word I will." But we have clung to the theories of men and ignored the living word. Healing and victory belong to all of God's people. When Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 14:29, "Come," and he was talking about walk the waves with me, Peter acted on the word. He jumped out of that boat, didn't he? And when the servants filled the firkins with water, they obeyed what Jesus said. And what happened? That water became wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We mentally assent to the integrity and the reality of the word, but we don't act on it. And until we act upon it, it's not going to become a reality. You might hold the resurrection truth as a great doctrine or a dogma, but it will not mean anything to you until you say, "He died for me. He conquered death and hell for me. He arose for me. And because he arose, I am a victor. I am a conqueror of Satan today. And Satan has no dominion over me. I am free, glory to God." And then that word becomes something more than a doctrine or a theory. It becomes a reality in your life. People who act on the word receive things. Today, the one who acts on the word receives. You act faith, you talk faith, your actions and your words agree. You are a believer. It took faith to get into the family. But after you get into the family, all things are yours, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:21. It took faith to become a child of God. But the children own all that Christ got for them. When God says, "I'll watch over my word to perform it," then you can be certain that if you accept 1 Peter 2:24, that just as surely as God sits on his throne, healing is yours. And all you need to do is act on the word. And it's important that you learn this simple little lesson. It ain't struggling, and it's not praying or crying out. It's acting on what God has spoken that brings results in your life. That word faith is a noun. The word believe is a verb. Believing is really acting on the word. It's simply acting on the word of God as you have acted on the word of a doctor, the word of a lawyer, or the word of a loved one. You don't ask the questions, "Do I believe or have I faith?" You simply say, "That's what God has said," and you act. You act accordingly. Or, "Did God say that by his stripes I was healed?" Well, then if God said it, then I must believe it. And I must be healed. And I'm going to act on what God has spoken. You know, faith is the result of your actions. Believing is taking the step up to the object, the thing you want. Faith is having arrived. Instead of using the word believe, let's use the words act on his word. It's simpler. And it's perfectly scriptural. It's just what Jesus meant. And it's a remarkable thing that nowhere in the epistles did Paul urge believers to believe or to have faith. Nowhere. Our urging men to believe as a result of the words having lost its reality. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Well, if he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, then what? You are blessed. You don't need to ask for spiritual blessings. All you need to do is thank Him that you already got them. And all you have to say is, Father, I thank you for my healing. I thank you for my deliverance. I thank you for the provisions that you've given me, or whatever. All that Jesus did was to act upon His Father's word. All that Peter did was to act upon the word which Christ had given him. It was the word of Christ in Peter's mouth that he acted upon that brought salvation and healing and deliverance to the people. You know, you can preach the word, but if you don't practice it, it will produce no results. You may preach healing and declare our faith in healing, but that's of no value unless you practice it. James tells us that faith without corresponding actions is death. And when we act on the word, we show our faith. We know that no word from God is void of power or void of God's ability in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. So we act on it. We, without fear, lay our hands on the sick. And we command that disease to leave in Jesus' name, and it has to obey. And the sick one is healed. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. And we would never have laid hands on the sick and claimed healing if he hadn't told us to do it. Jesus said this. He said, they that believe shall lay hands on the sick in Mark 16 and 16 and 18. That means the instant we accept Christ as our Savior, confess Him as Lord, and receive eternal life, you can begin to function in the family. You can begin to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that Greek word there for saved, as you know, David has taught, is sozo. And it means, among others, healed. Healing, in the final analysis, is spiritual as well as physical. Disease manifests itself in the physical, but its roots, its substance, its reality are in the spirit. The word believe occurs about 100 times in the Gospel of John. The word faith only occurs 2 or 3 times. And the reason, evidently, is that he was talking to men outside of the body of Christ, to Jews under the law. They were not men of faith. They didn't have faith. And he was trying to get them to believe. Now, some people can't believe the word because they have never confessed the lordship of Christ. The fear of man has held them in bondage. And that's one of Satan's strongest holds on man. And many times a dead apostate religion imprisons a man. You have been taught not to believe this and not to believe that. Your Christ has been lost in a maze of theological theories. So you need to abandon yourself to the lordship of the Word of God and act on it. And God will become real to you and set you free. You know, the Father, in His great grace, has given to the church enough to make it rich and strong. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What's he mean by that? Well, in his redemptive work, all that God did in Christ from the time he was made sin until he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high belongs to the church. The body of Christ. Folks, we have been blessed. Jesus did nothing for himself. And the Father needed nothing. John chapter 3 and verse 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was the Father's gift to a lost world. And he ain't never taking that gift back either. The world owns Jesus, whether or not it acknowledges the ownership or not. All that Jesus did in his substitutionary sacrifice is the private property of the individual for whom Jesus did it. The sinner doesn't need to beg God to save him. It's already been accomplished. All that he needs to do is to accept it and thank God for it. And then it becomes his. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. So salvation is a gift, right? Faith comes by acting on the word of God. We act on the word. We take Jesus Christ as our Savior, confess him as our Lord, and we receive eternal life that very moment. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That work was accomplished before Christ arose from the dead. And that work belongs to us now. And all we have to do is accept it. And the believer doesn't need to ask the Father to heal him when he's sick. Because he says, surely he had borne our sickness and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In Isaiah 53. God laid our diseases on Jesus. And Isaiah 53:10 states that it pleased the Lord to make him sick with our sicknesses, so that by his stripes we are healed. And if we're healed, then we don't need to pray for our healing. All we need to do is to rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name, order him to leave our bodies, and then start thanking the Father for perfect healing. Glory to God. We don't need to pray for the Lord to give us strength, because he is now the strength of our lives. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And that belongs to us now. He's become our light and our salvation. Or that is, he has become our knowledge and our redemption. He has become our deliverance. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, let's look at the things that God made Jesus become to us. We don't ask to be sanctified. I'll get it out. We don't ask to be sanctified because he is our sanctification. We don't ask to be made righteous because he's our righteousness. And we became his righteousness in Christ. A believer is a possessor. He that believes has eternal life. And we can't believe without having eternal life. We can't believe Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours without being possessors of the things we need. We don't have to try to believe that God will give us the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is invite him to come in. Luke 11:13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he's talking to a new babe in Christ there who has never received the Spirit. He is speaking to one who has received eternal life. And now he definitely asks the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead to come into his body and make his home there. That name of Jesus belongs to us. God is our own Father. Jesus is our own Lord, Advocate, and Master. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And healing, folks, is absolutely ours. Strength is ours. Light and wisdom are ours. Eternal life belongs to us. He's our supply. He's our sufficiency. He is love in us. And all this is ours when we first believe, and it's not dependent upon our individual faith now as a believer. We already possess it. We own it. It belongs to every child of God because all of it is in redemption. So just thank the Father. Praise him whenever a need confronts you that's covered by redemption, and it's yours. And some of you out there saying right now, well, what then can we pray for? Well, you can pray for a great and needy world. You can pray for the missionaries out there, Christians who live in darkness beneath their privileges, and deliverances for men and women from bondage from which they don't even know they've been free. So redemption was God-planned. Its results satisfy the heart of God and meet every need of man. Christianity links us with God. If we're in union with God, we are successful. The mightiest forces of the universe are at our disposal. The ability of God is our heritage, folks. Acts 1 and 3 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." God's power is at our disposal. 1 John 4 and 4 says, "You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We are of God. Our roots sink down into God. God's ability is our inheritance. Just as the roots draw the moisture out of the soil, so our roots in God draw the strength, the vitality, and the ability of God to us. He's not only with us, but he becomes a part of us. He is in us. His nature is ours. And you know what? It would help us to say and confess over and over again during the day, "God is in me. God's ability is mine. God's strength is mine. God's health is mine. His success is mine. And I am a winner. I am a conqueror. I am a success, because the greater one with his great ability is in me." And it's not our giving up, but it's our taking on. It is our enjoying this life with him. It's our living with him, fellowshipping, laboring with Jesus. And we have the use of his name, the name that conquers, the name that is above every name, glory to God. And that name of Jesus can be used in every department of human endeavors. In my name, it is actually as though the Master himself were here. "Whatsoever you demand in my name, I will do it." When we use that name, the name of Jesus, we bring Jesus Christ into actual contact with our problems. The source of all power is linked up with our lives and the problems that confront us. Now, here's something else. Faith never rises above its confession. We don't refer to the confession of sin, but the confession of the Word of God. And if we confess weakness and failure and sickness, we destroy our faith. And when we boldly make our confession that our diseases were laid on Jesus, and we hold fast to that confession, we bring God on the scene. Glory to God. You know, sometimes lack of knowledge hinders us from making a bold confession. We don't act on the Word beyond our knowledge, because faith grows with understanding of the Word. Lack of knowledge of our redemption and our redemptive rights is lots of times the reason for unbelief. Lack of understanding of what the new creation means and what it actually is hinders our faith life. And a lot of people out there don't know that they have eternal life. They think of themselves as being saved from sin. Many of God's people are not God inside minded. Lack of understanding of their place in Christ and of Christ's place in their life. Lack of understanding of righteousness and what it is and what it gives. And that holds more people in bondage than perhaps anything else, because they don't know. They're ignorant of the Word of God. When we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we step out of that narrow place of failure and weakness in which we have lived into that boundless fullness of God. Lack of understanding of our legal right to use the name of Jesus, that holds us in bondage and gives us a sense of weakness. But when we know what the name would do, you can defeat Satan and enjoy the victory at every step. Many are failures because of a lack of understanding about confession. Our faith keeps pace with our confession, folks. We are held in bondage because we lack understanding about acting on the Word. We try to believe, and all that's necessary is for us to act on what God says. And if we know that the Word is true, we act as though it were true, and it becomes a reality in our lives. Real faith comes from the knowledge of the Word. Our faith is measured by our confessions. Our usefulness in the Lord's work is measured by our confessions. Sooner or later, we become what we confess. There is the confession of our heart and the confession of our lips. And when the confession of our lips perfectly harmonizes with the confession of our heart, and these two confessions confirm God's word, then you become mighty in your prayer life. Too many people have a negative confession. They're always telling you what they're not, telling of their weaknesses, of their failings, of their lack of money, their lack of ability, and their lack of health. And invariably, they go to the level of their confession. And a spiritual law that few of us have recognized is that our confessions rule us. When we confess His Lordship and our hearts fully agree, and then we turn our lives over into His care, that's the end of worry. That's the end of fear. And that's the beginning of faith, glory to God. And when we believe that He rose from the dead for us, and that by His resurrection He conquered the enemy and put him to nothing for us, when this becomes the confession of our lips and our hearts, we become a power for God. And if we have accepted Him as our Savior and confessed Him as our Lord, we are new creations. We have eternal life. We have the position of Son. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the moment that we recognize the fact of His actual resurrection, then we know that the sin problem is settled. We know that Satan has been eternally defeated for us. And we know that we are in union with God. We know that we have come into the family of God. We know that the ability of God has become ours. Now, it might not dawn on us all at once, but as we study the Word, act on it, live in it, and let it live in us, it becomes slowly perhaps, but surely, a living reality. That reality is developed through our confessions. We confess His Lordship, and we declare before the world that He is our shepherd and that we do not want. We confess that He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and that He leads us beside the waters of stillness. We confess that He has restored our souls to a sweet and wonderful fellowship with Himself. And we confess that He has made us new creations, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we confess fearlessly before the world our complete oneness and union with Him. And we declare that He's the vine and we are the branches, that the branches and the vine are one. We declare that we are partakers of the divine nature that dwelt in Him as He walked in Galilee, glory to God. And these are our confessions. We know now that Satan is defeated, that demons are subject to the name of Jesus in our lips, that disease cannot exist in the presence of the living Christ in His people. And now we act on what we know the Word teaches. We take our place and confess before the world that what the Word says about us is true. We're done with the confessions of failure, of weakness, of inability, because God has become our ability. God has become our sufficiency, and He has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. We confess that He has taken us out of the old realm where failure reigned into this new realm of victory, joy, and peace in our heart. And as we make our confessions and act on the word, our faith grows and our redemption becomes a reality. Glory to God. Jesus said this. He said, "For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment what I should speak." John 12:49. Every healing that Jesus performed was through his Father's word. Every word that he spoke was the Father's word. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his place. He knew his work. And he was always positive in his message. He knew the words that he spoke were his Father's word. And he took his place as a son. He acted his part. He continually confessed his sonship. And Jesus always confessed what he was. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. God is my Father. I am the light of the world." In John 5:19-30, Jesus made 10 statements about himself. And they're really confessions, and every one of them links him up with deity. He was speaking his Father's own words. John 7:29 says, "I know him because I am from him and he sent me." He not only confessed what he was, but he also fearlessly confessed what man would be after he became a new creation. John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." John 7:38-39. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What a confession that was, and how real it became on the day of Pentecost. John 8:54 said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God, and you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be like you, unto you a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word." John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Man, that was a remarkable testimony right there. And then verse 26-17. "And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known." Jesus knew the new name that God was to receive. John 17:6 says, "I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world." John 9:35-10-6. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" What did Jesus do? He confessed who he really was then. And in the 37th verse, Jesus said to the man who had been blind, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaks with thee now." Jesus openly declared that he was the Son of God. In John 4:26, we have another startling confession. He was talking with the woman of Samaria, and he confessed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, because Jesus knew who he was, didn't he? Nearly every miracle that Jesus performed was performed with the Father's words in his lips. Jesus was the revealed will of the Father. Look at John 4:34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:30. "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 6:38. "I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 8:29. "For I do always the things that are pleasing to him." What a picture of Jesus this is. He had no personal ambitions. He has no personal ends to achieve. All he was doing was simply doing the will of his Father, unveiling the Father, until he could say, He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. The less worldly ambitions we have, the less worldly desires, the more fully the Father will unveil himself to us. His words in our lips will perform the same miracles that his words performed in Jesus' lips. Self-seeking limits one. The selfish man is a limited man. He who lives in the Word and lets the Word live in him. He who practices the Word and acts upon it, that's the one who reveals the Father. And when we act upon the Word of God, we unveil the Father. And very few of us realize that our confession imprisons us a lot of time. The right kind of confession sets you free. It's not only our thinking, it's our words, our conversation that builds power or weakness into us. Our words are life or they are death in the kingdom of faith. Our words ensnare us and they hold us in captivity, or they set us free and they become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that really dominates our inner being. We unconsciously confess what we believe. If we talk sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. It's surprising what faith people have in the wrong things. They firmly believe in cancer. They believe in ulcers of the stomach, tuberculosis, and all the other incurable diseases. Their faith in that disease rises to the point where it completely dominates them and rules them. They become its absolute slaves. They get in the habit of confessing their weaknesses, and their confession adds to the strength of their weaknesses, and they confess their lack of faith, and they are filled with doubt. They confess their fear, and they become more fearful. They confess their fear of disease, and the disease grows under the confession. They confess their lack. They build up a sense of lack which takes over their lives. And when we realize that we will never rise above our confession, we're going to get to a place where God can really begin to use us. You confess that by His stripes you are healed, and hold fast to that confession. And guess what? There ain't no disease that can stand up to you. And whether we realize it or not, we're sowing words, just as Jesus said in Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed he was sowing was the Word of God. And that's the seed we should sow right now. Others are sowing sense knowledge seeds of fear and doubt. And it's when we confess the Word of God, declare with emphasis that by His stripes I am healed, or my God supplies every need of mine, and hold fast to our confession that we see our deliverance. Our words begat faith or doubt in others. Revelation 12:11 declares, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They overcame him with the word of God that was in their testimony. They conquered the devil with words. Most of the sick that Jesus healed during his ministry were healed with words. God created the universe with words, faith-filled words. Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. And he said to the dead of Lazarus, come forth. His words raised the dead. Satan is overcome by words. He's whipped by words. And our lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven to man's needs here on earth. We use God's word. And we say, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of him. And Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out demons, and in my name you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All with words. We should begin to confess that we are what he says we are, and hold fast to that confession in the face of every contrary evidence. We refuse to be weak, or to acknowledge weakness. We refuse to have anything to do with a wrong confession, because we are what he says we are. We hold fast to that confession with a fearless consciousness that God's word can never fail. Well, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing. God bless you, folks.